Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. I'll read down to verse 30. We'll look at it together. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And now he's going to explain what he means in verse 20 as we move into the rest of the chapter and the sermon. "You have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out from thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing," every penny, the law exacting. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish than that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So we have Jesus now moving into the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to talk to them about issues of the heart, because he knows that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We're told in Proverbs to keep your heart with all diligence, because from the heart flow the issues of life, not from the intellect, from the heart, from desire, from a deeper part of the being. The very issues of human life flow from there. And Jesus is going to deal with that in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to deal with passion. The first two things he's going to talk about is anger and lust, and those are things that affect all of us. Everybody in this room has had to deal with anger, or maybe dealing with it today. Bitterness, the sense of wanting vengeance, or lust, sexual, lustful thoughts, sexual desire. All of us have to deal with those things, and those passions are very strong. So he comes to those things and addresses the heart issue involved, because the Pharisees and Sadducees were presenting the law as something that could be performed, and if it was performed, it provided a righteousness, supposedly then, that they would come to heaven, because they would perform the law. And sin deceives us into thinking, hey, I've never murdered anyone, so I'm okay. Oh yeah, I like to strangle that guy. Every time I see that guy, I like to wrap my hands around. But I've never killed anybody, I'm okay. Oh, I've never committed adultery. Oh yeah, I look at that guy, look at that gal, I think about it all the time. But I've never done it, so I'm fine. That's what sin deceives us into thinking. And Jesus says that is an error, because the problem is the heart. And it's from the heart that these things spring forth from. So just because you haven't done them in action doesn't mean you're not guilty of them in nature. And that's what he wants to address here as he goes into this portion dealing with our hearts. Now, He wants us to know he's not setting aside the law. There was a law that said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. What he's saying is, he's not saying it's wrong. He's saying to just interpret it that way is incomplete, because it's something that's deeper than that. The last law said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul said, when I read that, the law slew me. Because then I realized, well, it's not just a matter of committing adultery. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And he said, that killed me. I wanted, I longed, I coveted to exercise revenge. It was an issue of the heart. So Jesus says this, think not, verse 17. First two words, very important. He's talking to a Jewish population, others who have come that are seated there on the Sermon of the Mount with him. Think not. He doesn't want them to get the wrong idea. I haven't come to destroy, to abrogate, to abolish, to tear down the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill. I don't want you to think that. Because I'm saying you have to mourn and you have to, you know, long after righteousness and hunger and thirst after righteousness doesn't mean that I'm saying you set the law aside. That's not why I've come. Please don't think that. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees are going to accuse him of that. Because he's going to heal on the Sabbath. He's going to let his disciples pluck grain on the Sabbath. He's going to do certain things, and they're constantly going to accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. And that accusation will follow Paul and the apostles after Christ ascends the same way. Jesus said, no, no, that's not the issue. In fact, I haven't come to abolish it or to tear it down. I've come to fulfill it. In other words, what he's saying is this. I'm not an afterthought. Christ, the Messiah, is not an afterthought. Every ceremony, every prophecy, everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to my coming. I've come to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law in the prophecies, in his coming, born in Bethlehem and so forth. How many times has Matthew already said, this happened that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So he's come to fulfill things prophetically, and he will fulfill more when he comes on his second coming. He had come to fulfill the law personally. They could find no accusation against him. He was without spot and blemish. The reason he could die for our sins is because he was holy and blameless. He had fulfilled the law in his life, but he had fulfilled the just demands of the law when he died on the cross and made payment for your sins and my sins, for your anger and my anger, and for your lust and my lust. He had paid the price. So he says, I haven't come to destroy the law, abrogate the law. I don't want you to think that. I've come to fulfill it. Because let me tell you the truth. He says, not one yod, which is the smallest letter in Aramaic, a part of the Hebrews in Aramaic letter form. Not one yod, not tittle, not a dotting of the I, crossing of the T is going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass completely away is the idea. The Old Testament said the word of the Lord abides forever. Isaiah said the word of our God shall abide forever. The Old Testament is as much the word of God as the New Testament, and it's never going to pass away. And he says, because of that, anyone who teaches that you can not keep the commandments and practices that, that person is the least in the kingdom. But whoever both teaches and does the law, and that was only Christ, that's the one that shall be called great in the kingdom. No misunderstanding here. Christians have a relationship to the law. The only part of the law that's been abrogated in regards to our lives is the Sabbath. It's still wrong to worship another god. It's still wrong to make a graven image. It's still wrong to steal, to commit adultery, to commit murder, to not honor our parents. All of those things, to covet. The New Testament upholds all of that. But as Jeremiah said, the day is coming when I'm going to write my law upon human hearts. And that's happened as Christ, who kept the law, is born within us. The Holy Spirit within us, the law is written upon our hearts. So he says, I haven't come to set it aside or destroy it. And anybody who teaches that is destroying the very thing that God has established. The problem was, of course, they had so buried the law in their traditions that they had lost track of what the law really was. Now, when he says this in verse 20, he blows their minds. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because there was a proverb in that day amongst the Jews that if only two men enter heaven, one will be a scribe and one will be a Pharisee. They were so esteemed amongst the people. The scribes were the doctors of the law. They copied the scripture. They're called lawyers sometimes, doctors of the law. They were the experts in the law because they copied it. The Pharisees of the religious sects were the most orthodox. They were the ones who maintained the entire Old Testament in their belief system. And he looks at these people and says, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because when he gets to the 23rd chapter, over and over, he's going to say, woe unto you, scribes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes. You know, you devour widows' houses. You make gain out of the kingdom. You honor the gold and not the temple that sanctifies the gold. You don't enter into the kingdom and you shut others out. He goes through this, all of these woes, and he says, I am not going to endure the outside of the cup being clean while the inside of the cup is filled with poison. And what he's saying here is this is a heart issue. The law came not to be something that man could keep and then be self-righteous. And that's what all of Israel is being taught in this day. He's going to say the law came and the law deals with the heart of man. Paul says it is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. If you take your temperature with a thermometer, the thermometer tells you you have a fever. You don't then get a big glass of water and swallow the thermometer. It doesn't take the fever away. It just lets you know you have a fever. You look in the mirror and your face is dirty. You don't take the mirror then and scrub your face with the mirror. The law was to bring men to Christ, to make them understand the sacrificial system, to understand that he needed to repent, that he couldn't keep the law of God in perfection. But the law was good, Paul would say. Their minds are blown when they hear this. Our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. How could that ever be? He begins to explain now. And he's going to say a series of times through the sermon, you have heard that hath been said of them of old, but in contrast to that, I say unto you. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they're going to say, we never heard anybody talk like this. This guy talks with authority. They were used to oral tradition. The Jews in Christ's day were no more familiar with Hebrew, the layman, than Catholics are with Latin today. It was the ceremonial and religious language, Hebrew, but most of the Jews spoke Aramaic and some spoke Greek. So what they heard was the oral traditions they would hear. He says, you have heard, it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. And he says, you'll there learn 20, verse 21, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. It's the court. And is speaking about the law in Exodus 20, that anyone who is guilty of that, then he says, will be brought before a tribunal, brought before the religious leaders. It says this, thou shalt do no murder, is what the law says. It doesn't say that policemen are wrong because they have to exercise authority to restrain evil. It doesn't say soldiers, the military is wrong for exercising force. We're told in Romans chapter 13 that the magistrate doesn't bear the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, and he is sent forth to execute wrath upon those that are evil. That there is a purpose in police force, in military. We're in Genesis on Wednesday evenings. We just finished the 9th chapter, after the flood. It's only Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives. There's 8 people alive on the planet. And God says, this is the new law. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And God establishes capital punishment. Now, understand, the earth is cleansed. All of the violence and the imagination of men's heart, the earth was filthy. God cleansed it. The Nephilim are gone. All of the strange, dark, violent things that plagued the earth had been cleansed by the flood, and it's only Noah and his family. And in that context, in a new beginning, in a new earth, God establishes capital punishment as the rule of law to protect the sanctity of life, not to destroy it. So he says, "You have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt do no murder. And whoever commits murder shall go to the court. But I say unto you," he enlarges it, "that whosoever is angry with his brother," please note, "without a cause," this is causeless anger, "shall be in the danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka," I like Linsky, the old grammarist, who says, he translates it, "bonehead." "Whoever shall say to his brother, bonehead, shall be in danger of the council," the Sanhedrin. "And whosoever shall say, thou fool," which was a worse thing, "shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, what he's saying is, yeah, the law is right. Thou shalt not commit murder. But the problem is the heart. The problem is that anger cooks and it seethes there. And it overflows when you're calling somebody a bonehead or a fool. There's something cooking inside that overflows to murder. You know, Cain, as we studied him, Cain and Abel, Cain had started with envy. He was envious that God had honored the sacrifice of his brother. It turned to hatred and it turned to murder. But it began with an attitude of the heart. Here, he's saying, not that anger is wrong. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Sometimes anger is the moral response. There are things we should be angry about. And anger is the proper emotional response. The problem is we do stupid things with anger. You punch holes in sheetrock walls and, you know, we do dumb, selfish things with anger. But anger has a righteous purpose to it. When there's child abuse, bigotry, injustice, anger is the right moral response. There are things that should make us angry in regards to injustice. And it's not just talking about losing our temper. Has anybody here ever lost their temper? One person. That's all right. The rest of you are liars. That person's honest. It's not just talking about angry. It says Jesus on the Sabbath day in the synagogue said, is it lawful, there was a man with a withered hand, to heal on the Sabbath? And it says they held their peace. And Jesus, it says, was angry at the hardness of their hearts. He was angry. John chapter 2, he overturned the tables of the money changers the first time he cleansed the temple. And he made a scourge, a whip, and he drove them out of the temple. He was angry. Anger in itself is not wrong. And it's not just talking about losing our temper. The word anger here means a settled anger, an anger that's settled into your being. It's a malice. It's someone who is nursing a grudge. You've got something against somebody. It is stuck in your craw. You feed it day in and day out. You let it sit there and it cooks. Oswald Chambers said this, and I quote, "The man who loses his temper the quickest is the one who finds it the quickest. But the man we must beware of is not the man that flares up, but the man who smolders, who is vindictive, who harbors vengeance." The man who loses his temper the quickest is the one who finds it the quickest. But the man that we must beware of is not the man that flares up, but the man who smolders, cooking, who is vindictive, who harbors vengeance. And Jesus is condemning that attitude here, saying it's not just the law. It flows over to our mouth. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, calling somebody a bonehead, stupid. We assassinate people's character with our mouths. And this is causeless. Evidently, there are times, Paul says, be at peace with all men, as much as it is within you. This is being angry at somebody without a cause. And this stuff flows over. Look, Jesus said that the scribes were fools in Matthew 23. The two on the road to Emmaus, he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36, talks about the Corinthians being foolish. There's a way to do that, to say, you know, what you're doing, that's different than with a seething anger assassinating someone's character and calling them a fool. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. So he says, so if you come to the altar, look in verse 23. Now, you and I are not going to go to the altar. The sacrificial system is not happening anymore. So you can apply this to communion. You know, you come to communion, you argue with your wife on the way to communion. I know nobody at second service does that. Third service people do that. But to be fair, I have to say it at every service. You argue with your wife on the way to communion, then you sit there and you're, you know, you're remembering what the Lord's done, and it says, "Remember that we're one; that there's not to be." You know, that's not a right time to sit there and say, "Oh Lord, I hope she chokes on the." You know, that's time to say, "Honey, I'm an idiot. Forgive me. Let's break bread together. Let's make peace." That's the attitude of heart he's looking for. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. Contemporary parable. While you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge. Once that happens, then the judge gives you the officer. You're going to prison, and you're not going to get out till you pay the uttermost farthing, and you're going to have trouble making money when you're in prison, and you're going to make license plates for a long time before you pay off your debt. The system. Don't get caught. It's not the system. His challenge is murder begins in the heart. Anger and bitterness is murder of the heart. It begins there. Yes, the law says not to commit murder. The Pharisees and Sadducees have taught you because they weren't committing murder, they were fine. But the truth is, they're hypocrites. They're whitewashed tombs because inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. And Jesus is saying, if the word of God doesn't get to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart, that no one's cleansed. You have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. So if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, throw it away. It's better that one of your members should perish than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your hand offends you, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He's saying it's not just the act of adultery. It begins in the heart. That's where lust begins. And look, it is a battle that everybody fights every day. Every billboard almost. Drive down the street and it's in front of you. Sexual things, seductive things on a billboard. You can't escape it. Magazines, television. Hey, you got HBO or cable, you have rocks in your head, because on regular old TV, there's already enough to fight with there. You don't need to pay somebody to tempt you. Previews. You go to the movies and say, you know, to see a movie, and it says, these previews have been approved. I'm thinking, yeah, by who? Who approved that, you know, to put that in front of kids? You must be kidding me. Fashion, or the lack of. Emails. It is dangerous if you don't have a filter to open an email on your computer because you don't know what's going to go in front of your eyes. And if you don't know who it's from, delete, 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 delete. Don't open it. If it's the IRS, they'll come back. Don't worry. The internet. Blessing and a curse at the same time. Well, Pastor Joe, there's just so much we can't control. There's so much around us. How can we control? No, this is talking about self-control. You can't control everything going on out there. The question that Jesus is asking is about the heart. And in our lives as Christians, can there be self-control? Can there be self-control? I think that's what he's challenging us about. Because if you let down your guard, you're a sitting duck. You think of David. He was over 50 years old. And he should have gone forth to battle. It says it was the time of the year when the kings go forth to battle. And I hope you've noticed that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. There's so much in the New Testament about the warfare that we face. This is not a playground, it is a battleground. And we are warned specifically about the days that we live in. David, instead of going to battle, time of the year the king, he sat back and he saw a woman taking a bath on the top of the roof. She knew who her neighbor was. Let down his guard, he was a goner. Because he was a man. And we can't let our guard down. Wouldn't it be nice if we could take a spiritual vacation? Sometimes I think, what would it be like just to say, you know what, I'm taking a vacation from warfare for 2 weeks. I'm going down the shore, and I'm not going to be tempted for the next 2 weeks. I'm just taking time off. You guys fight the battle till I get back. No lust, no angst. You know, just even driving down in traffic, I'll be fine. Just taking 2 weeks off. I wish. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that? Don't negotiate with desire. You can negotiate with a terrorist, not with desire. It's never satisfied. Never. How do you dress? Do you dress to entice? Do you dress to draw attention? Do you know what you're making someone else struggle with when you do that? You make sexual innuendos and jokes, and then somebody else has to listen to that? Does it drag them down when you do that? And you're sowing seed. If that seed grows to fruition, what will it produce in their lives? I don't need any help in my life with that kind of stuff. I don't need any help. Sexual desire in and of itself, God-given, good thing. It's a good thing. It is to be satisfied in marriage. Marriage, and I always do it in my mind, marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and marriage is sacred, and I don't care what all of the courts on planet Earth say, marriage is sacred, and it's between a man and a woman. And sexual desire is to be mortified until then is to be satisfied. God invented it. He designed it. He understands it. It's to be fulfilled. Now, if you're single, don't feed it, starve it. Don't wean yourself off of it, cut it off. Cut off the opportunities to fall into those things. Don't taper off, cut it off. And he's saying that. He gives us this drastic picture. If your eye offends you, when people say, what am I supposed to do? I got eyes, don't I? There's beautiful girls all over. What am I supposed to do? Because the Pharisees in that day, they did the same thing. Listen, they had an Aramaic word for them. They called them headbangers. Now, a headbanger in this day was something different than a headbanger is today, okay? But they would walk around with their heads down, and they would bang in the walls. They would bang in the poles. They would hit their head sometimes. Because their philosophy was, hey, I got eyes. What am I supposed to do? You know, well, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I shouldn't look upon a maid. You can turn away. You don't just have eyes, you have a neck, too. You have feet. You have feet. But people do that. Well, Jesus said, if your problem's your eye, pull it out. And then if the one that's left still bothers you, pull that one out. And you're going to find out you still have a lust problem because it's in the heart. We had a guy in the old building who was blind. He came to church and he was hitting on the women in church. He couldn't even see what they look like. With pastors, we had to sit him down and talk to him because it's a heart issue. I'd like to strangle that guy. Well, if it's your hand, is that the problem? Cut it off. Then you'll want to, you know, club him to death. <laughs> The problem's in the heart. Now look, I'm saying that because you're saying, oh, you know, pornography. Oh, I really want to get victory, Pastor. Are you really willing to cut out of your life the thing that would drag you down? That's the question that's being asked. Get rid of it. Get rid of HBO. Don't go to those movies. Cut the relationship off. Forgive the person instead of wanting to kill them. Are you really willing to cut off the thing that's causing you to stumble? You know, there are people who have taken it wrong. We have a friend, Kathy and I, we knew the family on the West Coast. His name was Bob Hope. Not the Bob Hope that you know. But he got saved in Mendocino, late 60s. Everybody was dropping acid, living in Northern California in the woods. And he got saved, started reading the Bible, and read this verse, and he took a fork and he pulled his eye out of his head. I don't know if he cast it away from him and fulfilled the whole verse. Ew. That's the response you should have. There was a young boy in one of the Calvaries in Southern California that cut off his hand in a bandsaw. That's not what Jesus is asking us to do, okay? I want that to be clear. I don't want to come here next week and see a bunch of people with patches and hooks. I won't know whether you took the study literally or you went to see Pirates of the Caribbean 2. You know, I know. Do you want to survive spiritually? Do you understand that anger and lust are dominant passions? There is a right time for anger, and there is a right time for sexual desire. But there is a problem of the heart in misdirecting all of those things. Are we willing to cut out of our lives the things that would destroy our testimony and our walk? Because we can be Pharisees. And we can tell everybody, I never did that, and it can be festering and cooking within. There was a man a few years ago, Aaron Ralston, hiking, Arizona, I believe. A rock fell down, crushed his arm, and he was caught there. Stayed there for a while, and he knew that he would die there. So he elected finally to cut off his arm with a penknife. He's alive today, but he was willing to cut off the thing, as it were, that would have killed him to live. Jesus was talking to a culture who actually could be duped into thinking they could keep the law and that produced righteousness, and he said, they're going to end up in hell if that's what they think. Because there's a problem in the heart. And if you think problem of lust is just the eye, pull it out and you'll find out you still lust. Think the problem of anger is just making a fist, cut your hand off and you'll see you're still angry in your heart. But Christ has come to set us free from the law. Not morally, ethically, but from being justified by it. It should be fulfilled in our nature. Naturally now. He hasn't come to lower a standard. For you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, our standard should be higher. We have the living Christ in our hearts. So as we look at this day, you know, let us run the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. Let me ask you a question. In your life today, are you in a relationship that threatens your walk with Christ? Is a relationship in your life, and I heard someone say it this way, is it a wing or is it a weight? Is that relationship causing you to soar and rise to the things that God has for you, or is it dragging you down? The crowd of people you hang around with, is it a wing or is it a weight? What you put in front of your eyes, a wing or a weight? Are you today in an adulterous affair? Are you today in a sexual relationship outside of marriage? Are you contemplating it? Do you hate someone so much that given the right set of circumstances, you could really do some damage? And yet you say that this God of love and forgiveness is the Lord of your life. Because what happens with that kind of anger is we rehearse it and we rehearse it and we rehearse it and we rehearse it, and then we get jammed into the circumstance and we don't even have to think because we've rehearsed it so many times and we've let it take root there that we just act out. I think Jesus would say to all of us that he understands passion. And passion can be a wonderful thing. There are things we should all be passionate about. But passion in regards to venting our spleen, our anger. Are we the man or the woman who's smoldering, who is nursing a grudge? Unacceptable. That's murder as far as God is concerned. Are we someone who is playing with sexuality, flirting with someone at work, making sexual innuendos? The internet. That's already adultery as far as the Lord is concerned. We're proving our nature. We just haven't had the opportunity to work it to completion. But he gives us his word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word, O Lord. I have hidden thy word in my heart, not my head, in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus tells us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the living word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, that we can have victory. Are we going to be perfect? Not till we step into his presence. Can we be victorious? Yes, we can. We're being conformed into his image and likeness. Are we in progress, or are we letting things in our heart hold us back? Guard your hearts with all diligence, because from them flow the issues of life. Let's stand. Let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know Christ and you're just tired of hatred, you're tired of secret sin and you want to pray with someone, please make your way up after the service. We'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible. If you're here today as a believer and you're saying, okay, Lord, you know, you're clubbing me today. You're hitting me right between the eyes with this, and I know I need the change. And you want prayer, feel free to come. We'd love to pray with you. The pastors and the elders will be up here afterwards. But let's all settle our hearts, because we can find, all of us can find parts of our lives in these things. And we live in a culture that would mock these things and tear them down. The culture is not just unbelieving anymore. The culture is now mocking and reviling these things. The culture is not neutral or static anymore. It is aggressive against the very things that the Lord would see in our heart. Father, we settle our hearts before you, and we ask for a fresh empowering of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are your children. And Lord, we thank you so much that when these kinds of thoughts, Lord, are there, that Lord, by the end of the day, we're just so aware that they're wrong, and Lord, we want to be set free from them. Thank you for that when it happens, Lord, that we can bring every thought in captivity to you. Lord, we pray for those whom we love, our brothers and sisters that we stand shoulder to shoulder with, Lord, that may be in the midst of a fall, Lord. They've already fallen, or they're contemplating it, or, Lord, there's just hatred and smoldering bitterness, Lord. Just help us to be sensitive. Help us to be an encouragement, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be your eyes and your ears and your hands, your mouth and all of these things. But, Lord, above all human effort, Lord, that's what this is all about. We ask your divine intervention. Keep your hand on every one of us, Father. Set us aside for your purposes. Keep us. Shepherd us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.